This evening I'm going to turn you to the fascinating passage that we have in 1 Kings and chapter 12. This has been a favourite of mine, not because it's particularly pleasant, but because it explains so much of the history of Israel and of the life leading up to the birth of Jesus. Just to remind you that we call this evening service the gospel service. It's an old-fashioned way of looking at things. And the purpose of this service generally is to help people to become aware of their need, to find the forgiveness of God, and to show how we can achieve the forgiveness of God. We look tonight at this historical event. It resulted in a tragic breach between two of the 12 tribes of Israel and the other 10. You remember that the Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob had 12 sons, and of those 12 sons, we're most familiar with Joseph, because of the story of Joseph being such a graphic history. But there were 12 tribes which descended from the 12 sons. And when they moved out of Israel, they went to Egypt, and then from Egypt through the Red Sea and eventually to the Promised Land, there were 12 tribes allotted 12 portions of land. Judah was one of the southern tribes. Jerusalem was in Judah, and it was down south. And the result of this breach happening, it came about because of a choice that the people of Israel made at the death of Solomon. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 12, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king." But later in the chapter, we read that the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them, but Jeroboam reigned over the other tribes. Now, it was towards the end of the reign of Solomon. Solomon became king over Israel in the year 971 BC. That's when he became king on his own. David had died, and now Solomon was the sole ruler. But towards the end of his reign, after a period of sad backsliding away from God, and we read of that, the Bible tells us everything, warts and all, about its heroes. But then Solomon repented, and he devoted himself in his final years to the Lord God of Israel. We know that that was effective because it was during that time that he wrote the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Song of Solomon, which are all there in the Bible for you to read. Towards the end of his reign, he faced some opposition within his kingdom, and a man called Jeroboam, very famous in Old Testament history for all the wrong reasons, he lifted up his hand against King Solomon. Now, Jeroboam was a courageous man, and Solomon promoted him. He gave him authority and much responsibility in his kingdom. But God told Jeroboam through his prophet Ahijah that the kingdom of Israel after Solomon's death would be split in two as judgment, because the 12 tribes had started worshipping the idols and the gods of the Canaanite tribes, the gods of the nations round about them. 10 tribes would be given to Jeroboam, and one tribe, Judah, plus the tribe of Benjamin, who were also down south, would be given to Solomon's son. But to both of these men, God said, "You must be faithful. If you're faithful, I will bless you in your leadership, your reign over these people." Well, when Solomon got to hear of the great aspirations of Jeroboam, he tried to get rid of him. But Jeroboam was held in high esteem by the people of Israel, and he fled to Egypt. We would hear no more of him. But Solomon died after 40 years' reign over all Israel, and Rehoboam, his son, quite rightly, was made king in his place. And this is the background that I've now given you. Jeroboam now comes back onto the scene. This is the story of life's choices. And what I want us to think about tonight is the great choices of life that are put before us. Rehoboam's alternatives. Despite earlier opposition from another of Solomon's sons, he was now king over Israel. Rehoboam, the first king of the divided Israel, Judah. All 12 tribes were one nation up to that time. And the elders of the 12 tribes now knew they had to influence King Rehoboam if life was going to improve under his reign. So what was their complaint? Well, they felt that with all the heavy taxes that Solomon had to impose, Solomon lived a very rich life himself, but he also gave much to the building of the temple and the propagation of true religion in Israel. And he had a great house built for himself. And to run the country effectively, he imposed great taxes. For that, Israel became very affluent and promising. They had great prosperity. There was no inflation in Israel under King Solomon. They'd been deprived of many luxuries during that time. So they decided to send for Jeroboam, bring him back from Egypt. Maybe he could help. And he spoke for them. Back he came. And on an appointed date and time, representatives from all the tribes came with Jeroboam to meet Rehoboam, the king, with their request. In chapter 12, verse 4, "Thy father," that's Solomon, "made our yoke," that's the burden round our necks, "grievous. Now therefore, make the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee." So King Rehoboam had to make some response. Would he make things easier for them, or would he make things more difficult? I think you can see that today any one of our political leaders would come up with the first choice and say, well, if you vote for us, it's all going to be so much easier. Oh, inflation will come down rapidly. Vote for us, we're already on the way to making this work. But King Rehoboam had to make some response, and he wasn't really experienced enough to make the right one. The request, though, lacked reality. All the people of Israel were after was an easy life. That was their choice. We tend to think in terms of the taxation Solomon had imposed on Israel, reduce our tax burden. But consider, under David, that's Solomon's father, Israel had prospered greatly. The people were happy because David practiced and called his people to true religion. That's consecration to God. David believed in the coming Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He often spoke of the one who would come to save us from our sins. And the nation prospered under David's psalms, his teaching, his leadership, and they were a happy people. Then Solomon, great joy when Solomon became king. The promise of commitment to the Lord. He slid into compromise and grievous sin, but at the end of his life, he was back with God. What Israel should have asked Rehoboam was, will you keep our nation loyal to our God, or will you follow the gods of the other nations? That was the foolish request. They made the request, oh, just please, can we have less tax? Can you make things easier for us? Not so many of our sons having to join your army, and our daughters becoming servant girls in houses when they go get their A-levels. Just lately, the TV crews have been out in the marginal constituencies around our country. They've asked the people, who are you likely to vote for? And you've seen it on the television news. The answer has come back from several, well, if the opposition party can put more money in my pocket, I'll vote for them. That's the reason why people vote. Heard it recently in various constituencies. Well, the money in our pockets has drained away. We're going to vote for another party which might put more money back in our pockets. And that sets the tone for the choices we make in life. Can I get an easier life? Can I become more affluent? But it's time. Surely it's time for us all to realise we need God in our lives. That's what's missing. The fact that we've left God out. Our nation is in a terrible state because 200, 300 years ago, The majority of people, everybody virtually believed in God, and a vast number trusted God and lived for him, and the nation was prosperous. Not just an outward recognition of his existence, but a real saving relationship with Jesus Christ was the experience of many. And in every town in our country, there were churches which preached and were filled to overflowing with people who not only sang the hymns, but lived the hymns and believed on Christ. But we've drifted. Our nation has drifted. In recent decades, we've swum downstream with the current of the river of life into lives which have no time for God. The Bible, well, it's an old-fashioned, outdated book. The church is pretty irrelevant. Well, it is, isn't it? 20th, 21st century has demonstrated that leaving God out, ignoring the claims of Jesus Christ, have got us nowhere. And the church, well, it seems so irrelevant. These people dressed up in their eiderdowns and tea cosies, just prancing up and down cathedrals. What relevance is that to the difficulties we face in life? What is society like? You can't have a conversation with friends without despair. You think of the people you've spoken to, who you meet from time to time, talking about life. It's all despair and depression. Then there doesn't seem to be any real hope for the future. The ills of our society. I won't go into too many details, but has it done our nation any good abandoning the sacredness of marriage, allowing the spread in the country of anti-Christian religion everywhere we go? And how about our personal lives? What's clear from the Bible is that we were made to be in touch with God, to rely upon his care, to get to know him through coming to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Is it wrong? Well, are we right? It's the Bible's recipe is for us to get to know God through coming to Christ, seeking forgiveness, and living lives which the Holy Spirit has come into and which we're renewed and given power to live. But early in our lives, most of us, we decided that life would be better, richer, more satisfying if we kept away from these claims of God upon us. For the most part, younger people under 40, that's very young to me, they grew up in families where that choice had already been made for them. Many of the children that you meet today, they've never been given the opportunity. There's no Sunday school. We used to have a lively Sunday school here, but circumstances prior to COVID meant that it had to close, at least for the time being. And younger people under 40, the choice has been made for them. Their parents have already prevented them and stopped them from even thinking about God. Do you need God in your life? I want to live my way. I don't want rules. I don't want restrictions. I want an easy life. It's very likely that most people in our day never went to Sunday school, had no influence from the true Bible-believing church. Even many have never heard the gospel, the message of sins forgiven and getting right with God. We've been deprived by generations in our parents' day who decided for us, you don't need that. There's no need, no place for religion. Look at all the wars it causes in the world. Well, if by religion you mean a vague belief that there's a God or some half-baked, merely social message of do-gooding that so many churches pour out today, we would agree with you. There's no place in the real world for that sort of religion. Rehoboam and Jeroboam had no time, no place for the God David knew personally. The Saviour Solomon loved was led astray from and returned to. I'm sure the youth of many of the older generation Rehoboam asked advice from, because that's what he did first of all when he was asked this question, will you make life easier for us? And he went to the older men, not because they were old with long beards and doddery. He went to them because they'd been there all the time with Solomon. They'd helped Solomon in his decisions. A very wise king. They made their decisions. They planned their lives, as did these people, the elders of the tribes, on material things. That's why they found life unsatisfying under Solomon. That's why they come now and ask Rehoboam to rule over them in an easygoing, not too demanding, no spiritual extent or urgency sort of way. Isn't that the way that we've learned to look at life? No place for anything you're asked to believe in that you can't see. Why should I believe in something that I can't see? Can you see electricity? Can you see the wind? Jesus asked Nicodemus. Yet you see the result of it. You can't see it, you can't evaluate it, you can't touch it, you can't gain temporary satisfaction from it, so why would I believe in it? What's wrong with this philosophy of life, where you live on the basis you only believe in things you can see? Well, it doesn't work. There's no real fulfillment in life if you remain unreconciled to God, your sins unforgiven, and you don't have spiritual life. So Rehoboam had this recourse in verses 6 to 11. We read, "The king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, 'How do you advise that I may answer this people?' Before consulting his fellow 20-year-olds, he went to the senior citizens, not just old people in general, but those who were experienced. And the Bible commends to us standing in the old paths, not being old-fashioned, but going to those well-tried beliefs that have always served and saved thousands of people. Not because old is good, not because everything modern is rubbish, but because under God, the old paths of believing, following the word of God, was well proven. And these older men were those who'd seen the wise rule of Solomon and his descent into foolishness before coming back in true repentance to his Saviour. It was a wise course of action. Perhaps the last wise decision that Rehoboam ever made was to ask these old men. But he didn't like their advice too much. They spake unto him, 'If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words unto them, then they'll be thy servants forever.' Before going to ask advice from the men of his own age, Rehoboam had already made up his mind. In verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men. He'd already decided, 'No, I'm going to my young mates, the people I grew up with. See what they think.' And he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. 'What counsel do you give that we may answer this people?' And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, 'Thus shalt thou say unto this people that spake unto thee, What have they asked you? My father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter. Say this to them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. I'm going to be tougher than him. My father, he laid you with a heavy yoke. I'm going to add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. Be tough. Make them see that they're not going to get away with anything.' So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as King Rehoboam had appointed, and he answered them roughly and forsook the old men's counsel and spake unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father will add to your yoke, chastise you with scorpions as opposed to whips.' But you know, it's not a matter of whether the advice given was good or bad, though the old men's advice was sensible, the young men's was arrogant and foolish. The big thing is, Rehoboam left out any thought of God when he came to his decision. The history of Israel was where God had blessed, where people were faithful to him. And if you could see history, it's not really taught, but if you could look back through history of our nation, the time when this nation has prospered has been when many, many people have turned to God and believed in him, and the values of the scriptures were expounded. You've tried life, haven't you? You've tried life the way the young men and women advise. Assert yourself, stand up for yourself, live for yourself, put self first. Life is meant to be lived in fellowship with God. He's made a way. In his eternal counsel, before the world began, The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit planned a way to save the rebels. Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem, where Christ was born, who came from God in heaven and came to earth. He grew up and practiced his life ministry in Galilee, not in some cathedral, not dressed in priestly robes, a common man. If you saw the 12 disciples and Jesus walking down the road, you wouldn't have known which one was Jesus and which one was Judas Iscariot. They looked the same. They wore ordinary clothes. And he went from there to Jerusalem, to Calvary, the cross, where God judged him, made a way for you to be forgiven by punishing his own son. You can be righteous in the sight of God. You can be forgiven. You need to be born again. Oh, this is so foreign to people today. They think becoming a Christian is like the Prime Minister saying, well, I'm going to become a Hindu, or I'm going to become a Muslim, or I think I'll be this. I can remember one minister, very famous, quite successful, deciding to become Catholic. Why? We never heard the reason. But you don't decide to become a Christian. God works in your heart. Becoming a true Christian is a work of God whereby he changes you. He makes you realize your need. He makes you feel it. He makes you see that sin is real and it's destroying you. And he makes you see that there is a way to be forgiven all your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, to be your saviour, friend, comfort and strength. I would recommend you go to our website and read the testimonies of people, young and some not quite so young, who believe in Christ. Just look at the comfort they speak about, the strength they found. Life could be so much more if you put God first. Come, seek his pardon at Calvary tonight. Well, what was the result? Look what happened. In verses 16 to 17, we read of total division. The 10 tribes, because they were further north, they sided with Jeroboam and said, will you be our king? And Judah, down south, where the temple was, well, at least that was where God's appointed place of worship was. Rehoboam was the appointed king because the kings of Judah were always meant to be descendants of David. Even though Rehoboam was no better than Jeroboam personally, he was a wretch of a man, but they stayed with him. The others went to Jeroboam. Next week we're going to hear about the convenient religion which he gave them. It made a wreck of the united heart of Israel. You leave Christ out of your plan, no God, no peace, no joy, no fulfillment, no forgiveness, not right with God, and your life is ruined. Look at the advice of the old men, not old, doddery, belligerent opinion. Don't listen to me and my views. Look at the way thousands of today found peace and fulfillment. The knowledge there can be no condemnation for them. They belong to Christ. Call upon Christ tonight. Come to the Saviour. They chose Jeroboam, those 10 tribes. It was a foolish choice. You know, the big thing about Jeroboam is he's mentioned more than any other king in the Old Testament, because every time there was a bad king, and out of 19 kings of Israel, there were 19 wicked, evil men. Every one of them, nearly, it says, they did evil in the sight of the Lord after the way of Jeroboam. He's recorded as the progenitor of all the sin of Israel, and that's what these people chose. They chose to follow. Who do you choose to follow in your life? What is it that rules you? What's your God? Is it a God of deciding that you'll have your own way, you'll live your own life, you're in charge of your life? Are you going to get to heaven that way? Is it the God of making enough material goods to keep you comfortable for the rest of your life? As Jesus said, the riches of this world, moth doth corrupt, thieves break in and steal, and the man with the most money is often the most miserable in life. Is it the God of being popular, having lots of friends? Where are they when you really need them? Look at the advice. Call upon Christ tonight. Come to the Saviour. seek him. How do you do that? You just come before him on your own and say, Lord, I've missed out on this all my life. My life isn't going anywhere. Is this the answer? And ask the Lord to reveal himself to you, to show you that Jesus Christ is the only answer to the need of the needy and hungry soul. Let's turn to our closing hymn this evening.